had a hurricane in Tampa Bay in over 100 years. And so nobody quite knew what to do. So our house was one of the highest ones in Pinellas County. We were all of 34 feet above sea level. And so a bunch of people came to our house. We had 23 people in our home for 2 days. And our home was 1,800 square feet. So it was a very close party that we were having. We had a great time. And our neighbors had a pool, and we were having, you know, tropical storm rains, horizontal rain. And so I had to go out to get water out of the pool. I took the boys with me, and we got there, and this is horizontal rain, but the water's 85 degrees. So what do you do in that situation? Well, you swim. So we had a swimming party, and they loved it, and had a lot of fun. I had never been a big celebration person. You know, that wasn't exactly my personality until I married Brenda. And Brenda is the celebration queen that I know. She celebrates anything in life. Some people celebrate anniversaries. She celebrates your engagement before your anniversary. It took me several years to remember that it was October the 21st. Any occasion is a good occasion for a celebration for Brenda. It can be birthdays, report cards, children getting baptized, the first day of school, the last day of school. Almost anything is a reason for a party. We have often used our house as a place to celebrate. And I remember one Christmas, we got the bright idea to do an open house for our church, not really calculating what that was going to look like. And so on a Sunday afternoon, we had 190 people come through our house. It was kind of crazy. But celebration has always been a major part of Brenda's life. It had not been my background, but over the years, I've learned to value and to treasure celebrating moments in life. Our boys probably could not tell you one single present we ever gave them, but they can tell you about swimming in horizontal rain with their dad during a hurricane. This morning, we're ending our series, The Cost of Not. We've talked about the cost of not following. We've talked about the cost of not sharing. We've talked about the cost of not praying. And this morning, we're talking about the cost of not celebrating. In the 80s and 90s, you remember that Dana Carey developed a character that many of you remember. Remember Church Lady? Some of you remember Church Lady? She was actually based on a couple of women in the church where he attended. They sat at the back of the church and took attendance, and they were kind of snarly and angry people. And he kind of based Church Lady on those two ladies. Survey after survey indicate that non-church folks do not have a very high opinion of us in the church. They see us as being judgmental, as being angry, and as being unattractive. How do churches get that kind of reputation? How do we lose our joy? How do we lose our purpose? I think it happens when we stop celebrating what really matters in the life of a church. This morning I want us to look at a story that you know very well, or many of you will, and it reveals the importance of celebration, and it also reveals the importance of not celebrating, the cost of not celebrating. In Luke chapter 15, it's a very famous chapter, Jesus tells three stories about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. Jesus is so relatable. We all know what it's like to lose things, right? I inherited from my mom two things that aren't great, a horrible sense of direction. My mom could get lost on a one-way street. You know, so I had this horrible sense of direction. And then mom could never find anything. She lost her keys all the time. Whenever we went anywhere, I can never recall a time that she had to go look for her keys. She could never find them. Over the years, I've spent countless hours looking for stuff that I've lost. You know, sermons, receipts, keys, coin collections, tools. Countless hours. When the boys were home, I could blame them. They've moved it, and what did they do with it? And now it's just Brenda and I, and she knows the question, have you seen my, and she finishes the statement for me. She smiles and says, Have you checked your pants, the car, the last place you were? And she kind of knows the routine. James Glick, in his book Faster, says the average person spends 16 minutes a day looking for lost stuff. For some of us, it's a lot more than that. Each of Jesus' lost and found stories end with a celebration, ends with a party. The most famous of those three stories is the story of the prodigal. If you recall, the story begins, the younger son decides that he wants his inheritance now. You know, and he doesn't want to wait until his dad dies. And so there's several things wrong with his request. For one, the youngest son would not be getting very much of the inheritance. The first son got the majority of the inheritance. And you never ask for your inheritance before your father dies. Can you imagine walking into your parents' home and say, "I'm afraid you guys are going to live too long. Could I have my part now? You know, would you go ahead and give it to me?" Maybe you did that. I don't know. This story is basically about the younger son saying, "You're dead to me." And he takes his inheritance and he leaves. And he blows it on crazy, wild living. And then we have this remarkable verse in Luke 15, chapter 17, one of the more profound statements, I believe, in the New Testament. It says, "When he came to his senses." When he came to his senses. That's a pretty profound statement. If you have young children, and especially if you have teenagers, you know they lose their minds sometimes, right? Have you noticed that? When our oldest son, Corey, was learning to drive, he decided that he needed to learn to drive on ice. And so he took his car that he had just bought with hard-earned money and went to the church parking lot and slammed it into a tree and busted his radiator. And I remember distinctly what I said to him. "What were you thinking? What were you thinking?" Kids sometimes lose their minds, don't they? So do adults. The 45-year-old guy with a paunched stomach who runs off with his 21-year-old secretary in a $65,000 convertible. He's lost his mind, you know, lost his mind. Luke says that this young prodigal came to his senses. He goes back to become a servant for his father. But the father sees him from a long way off, and he runs to meet him. And this is what it says. The son said to him, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost, and now he is found." And they began to celebrate. The son couldn't even get his confession out before the father says, "Let's celebrate." Because that's what happens when lost kids are found by their fathers. I used to run a lot of 10K races. I remember one that we ran on Clearwater Beach. I was running with my son, Corey. Corey was about 8 years old at that time. So Brenda was there with the other two boys, and she parked herself about 30 yards past the finish line and was waiting for Corey and I to run the race. Well, the race started, and we're running, and Jeff asked, and Jeff is about 6 or 7 at that time. He goes, "Can I go watch Dad cross the finish line?" And she said, "Sure, she could see from there." What she didn't realize, because when a bunch of people, especially us slow folks, start to come in, it's a big crowd. And so they put you off in chutes, and you, instead of going exactly across the finish line, you go two different directions. Well, Jeff couldn't find me. And then Brenda couldn't find Jeff. And so when I finished, we began searching for Jeff. And when we finally found Jeff, there was a lot of crying and celebrating. That's how our parents are when lost children are found. I've been a supporter of Children of Promise for a number of years. We support a little girl in Kenya, and and she's one of our kids now for about 7 years, 8 years. This past week, one of our young girls in India, her name is Angel, she was abducted by sex traffickers, and there was urgent prayer request across the Church of God. And they were able to recover her in Delphi as they got off the train and return her to her father. And there was rejoicing. That's what happens when lost children are found. The point is, and you don't want to miss this, anyone who comes to their senses and turns to the Father, you're going to be celebrated. You're going to be celebrated. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, you're God's child. And He is glad that you're home. The Father will celebrate your return, and He tells us we also should celebrate. And the celebration involves two things. It affirms our identity, who we are. He puts the robe on His son. This is who you are. You're my son. He puts the ring on His finger. His identity is restored, who He was meant to be. The cross should humble us because we know that we don't deserve it and we can't save ourselves. But it should also affirm us that God loved us so much that He sent His one and only Son to die for us. The celebration affirms the Son's identity. But what about the rest of the crowd? Yeah, my dad likes me, but how's everybody else going to feel about what I did? And, you know, I did some bad things. What are they going to say? Will they welcome me? Can they move past my sin? Well, the second thing that we need to understand about celebrations is that we, the community, learn what it means to be forgiven. Let's have a feast. The Father says, "This is my son. We're going to have a party." Everyone would see Him as restored. If there was any fear in the Son about His acceptance in the community, it was erased by the celebration. When I was pastoring in Clearwater, there was a young lady that came and sat on the back row every Sunday. And she left before the service was over. And I finally traced her down, and I met her, and Carol and I became good friends. And I learned her story. She was pregnant. She was living with an attorney. And she was trying to find what life was all about. And I remember the Sunday she came to the altar and prayed and wept. And the reason she prayed and wept, she knew that her decision to follow Jesus meant that her relationship with the guy she'd been living with was over because he was totally anti-God and anti-church. So now suddenly she's forgiven, but she's alone and she's pregnant. I suggested to some of our ladies that we should give Carol a baby shower. And I'll be honest with you, there were a couple who kind of resisted and said, "Why would we celebrate an unwed mother? Why would we have a baby shower for someone who's not married?" When we come together to celebrate as a community, it reminds us of who we are. In case you've forgotten, let me tell you, you're people who were once lost. The Father says, "My son was once dead." He faces that reality. He doesn't turn from it. He doesn't, you know, say, "Let's host a party and forget about everything." He goes, "My son was lost, but now he's found." Carol was lost, but now she's found. It's also a statement about the community that we live in. This is a place where everyone is welcome. It's a place where anyone can be restored. Celebration confirms and restores our identity. It changes us and it changes our community. My favorite picture of the church is found in a scripture that usually you don't think about as describing the church. It's Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And this is what it says in the NIV. "Therefore, Since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. Every time I read that text, I have a mental picture in my mind. When I was pastoring in Whitechapel, we had an Easter service every year on the beach, and we did baptisms. And I picture myself and our staff out waist deep in the water, preparing to baptize people who had been lost and had been found. And I have this picture of God's grace and broken lives. And there we stand, waist deep in the grace of God. When we miss those opportunities to celebrate, it puts our whole identity at risk. It puts us in jeopardy because it's celebration that restores and confirms our identity. It changes us and it changes our community. And there's a high cost of not celebrating. Because when we don't celebrate, we tend to have bitterness and resentment and judgment. And that's where the older brother enters our story. Remember, the oldest is the heir to the fortune. And he's not happy about his younger brother who's already blown his inheritance and comes home. He's been out in the field sweating every day with his father. He showed up every morning on time, worked hard every single day. But when he draws near the house, and notice he doesn't go in the house, he hears the music and the dancing, and rather than celebrating the fact that his brother is home, he's pretty angry. The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property and with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." Imagine that moment. Everybody's there for the party. The young son has come home, and the older brother is outside, and he's ticked off. And, you know, everybody knows it. It's kind of hard to hide that. And so the father has to kind of go outside and coax his brother to come to the party. Have you ever been somewhere with your kids and they just act like jerks? And everybody's there and you can't hide them, you know? You don't know what to do with them. And it's kind of embarrassing because it's hard to spank them in front of everybody and you don't want to twist their arm. You don't know what to do. And that's kind of what was happening with the father here. Everybody's watching the attitude of this older brother. "I've been slaving for you." I want you to understand something. I sometimes meet Christians that kind of have that older brother complex. "I've been slaving. I show up at that church. I give. I do this. And those people don't do anything." And if you feel like you're slaving for God, there's something wrong. And it's probably not God. Something wrong with your heart if you feel like you're slaving for God. "I've obeyed you, not like my sinner brother." Doesn't that sound a little like comparing and judging and a little bit of whining mixed in? The older brother has forgotten the good news. And now he's the one who is lost. The one who was lost has come home, and the one who stayed home is now lost because he's missing the father's joy. "Everything I have," the father says, "is yours. But we have to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead. He was lost. But now he's found." There's a high cost of not celebrating. And it's much too high a price. So when does the church lose its joy? When we forget that we were once lost and now we're found. When we stop sharing and celebrating God's love for us and all those around us who have gone astray. Remember, none of us could ever earn it, and none of us could ever deserve it. A few months ago, I had an interview with Hannah Pickett up here on the stage. Some of you remember Hannah. I think Hannah, are you here somewhere? Stand up. This cute little girl. Stand up, Hannah. We can't see you sitting down. This cute little girl back here is Hannah Pickett. And Hannah's, you can sit down now. Hannah's going to China to teach, but all of her background checks haven't come through yet, so she's waiting. And she's been telling me she wanted me to come to this service over in Washington on Tuesday nights that her father does. He's a pastor of a small Mennonite church, and they do this ministry for children and for youth. And so finally, last Tuesday night, I went. It was crazy. There were about 90 kids there, ages 7 to 16. It was obvious this crowd would be one that the older brother would not like very much. They were Hispanic, Haitians, African Americans, and whites. They hire a policeman to kind of keep things in order, because when you get all those groups together, sometimes it's a little tense. And as I sat there and watched her dad lead worship and the lesson that followed, I was amazed that there were probably 7 Mennonite girls there, all dressed prim and proper, and they looked kind of strange with this crowd of crazy kids, you know. And there were 7 or 8 adult men there to help. And the crowds and the helpers didn't match up real well in how they looked. It was a tough crowd to speak to. Because, I mean, all the kids were hyper. But I sat there thinking, Jesus loves this. Jesus loves this. I met Hannah's mom, and she's this petite little lady. And I told her, I so appreciated the ministry they were doing. And I loved what she said. She goes, we just try to feed them and give them a little Jesus. That's a pretty good motto, isn't it? Let's feed them and give them a little Jesus. Then, that was on Tuesday. On Wednesday, I met with 30 volunteers from this church who do WWJD on Wednesday night that has some of those same kind of kids from tough backgrounds that we bring here along with our kids. And we feed them and give them a little Jesus. And we've been doing that for 20 years. Now, I'm sure both the Mennonite church and probably some folks in here that might just want to cross their arms and say, why are we dealing with this group? Why are we celebrating those folks? And the answer is simple. Your Heavenly Father is always looking for prodigals. He's always searching for those who are broken and hurting and lost. And when He finds them, He celebrates. It's a party. The Scriptures tell us the angels in heaven rejoice. It's a party. I was looking back through some old files this week, and I came across the service I preached when my secretary Vicky died in 2004. Vicky was a prodigal. She had strayed a long way from the Lord. She had gone through a divorce. Her son had attempted suicide. And later she found Doug, and together she and Doug found Jesus. And Vicky was always celebrating life. You couldn't go to the office. It was always a party. She was always up. She was always excited. And I made this remark about Vicky in my sermon. Vicky's life will be described as unconditional love, forgiving, encouraging, and courageous. And this was the phrase that I wanted you to hear this morning. I'd forgotten about it. I said, she loved hard and forgave easily. Wouldn't you like to have that on your tombstone? She loved hard and forgave easily. I'd forgotten those words, but they describe the heart of the Father. He loves hard and forgives easily. As we celebrate that truth today, allow the Father to affirm your identity as His son or as His daughter. But let this statement about our community be true also, that we stand in His grace. This is who we are. This is what we're about. Everyone has value to God. Anyone can be restored by the Father because it's true of us. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads with me for a moment. There are three very important people in this story. There's the prodigal, the one who did everything wrong, but he comes to himself, he comes to his senses, and he starts home. If you're a prodigal here this morning, it's time to come home. There's the older brother. His arms are crossed, angry, judging, miserable. If you're an older brother today, if there's no joy in your faith, if there's no excitement, it's time to relinquish the judgment to God and to simply celebrate His grace. Then there's the Father, who's looking for us because He loves hard and forgives easily. Maybe in your mind as you're thinking this morning, you have a prodigal today, and you just need to know that the Father is searching for them. I hope all of us can leave here today standing waist deep in the grace of God. That's the reason to party. Father, today as we come to this place, we are so grateful that we can trust You and to know that You're seeking us long before we started seeking You. And Lord, help us to come to our senses. Help us to uncross our arms and to open them wide in acceptance and love of broken people like us, that we might be the body of Christ standing in Your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I received a text this week, and I want to share it with you because I love it. This is what it says. In response to your sermon message last week, somebody listened. I admitted my prayer life wasn't what it should be. I apologized to God and recommitted to have a better prayer life. I try to make it an all-day conversation with God, especially gratefulness. As you know, my associate Doc and his wife recently had a baby to join the two foster kids they have had since their birth. The court had been dragging their feet and clearing path for adoption in spite of saying the goal of some time ago for the 27-month-old boy. This past Thursday, they were to appear in court once again to hear from any biological family. I gathered the staff together and we prayed with Doc on Wednesday evening. We prayed that all barriers for adoption would be broken and the court would make a decision for adoption of both kids, even though the hearing was just for the boy. God showed up in the courtroom big time. The biological family agreed to sever parental rights to both kids, clearing the path to adoption. Needless to say, we are grateful and we are celebrating. I saw a topic for your sermon tomorrow and just had to share. That's the God that we serve. He's a God who answers our prayers. He's a God who loves us. He's a God who loves prodigals. He even loves older brothers who haven't quite figured it out yet. And He loves your prodigal who might be lost today. Crowder's going to sing a song for us as you sit there this morning. And if you want to come and pray, if you're a prodigal, if you're an older brother, or if you got somebody that you're praying for, I'd welcome you to do that this time.